Here's the host of Revive Our Hearts, Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Obedience is the pathway to blessing. It's the means of protection. It's the means of joy. It's the means to finding God's best in our lives. Every time you find the call to obedience in the Scripture, it's really an invitation to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Obey.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, September 23rd. Next Monday on Revive Our Hearts, we'll hear the dramatic story of Craig and Terry Owen. He was a wanted criminal in Canada, escaped to the U.S., got in trouble again, was injured and on the run from authorities when he went to a church and heard a message on obedience. A team from Life Action Ministries was visiting the church, and the Lord used the message on obedience to get a hold of Craig's heart. Well, that's just a preview of next week's programs, but it sets up this week's programs on obedience. Nancy has taken the basic message of a Life Action Revival Summit and turned it into a book she co-authored called Seeking Him, Experiencing the Joy of Personal Revival. This week, she'll teach out of that material on the joy of obedience.
I think most of you are probably familiar with the story of Helen Keller. You may have seen the video or the play called The Miracle Worker. When Helen was 19 months old, she was struck with a fever that left her blind and deaf. And when she was six, her parents hired a tutor, whose name was Ann Sullivan, to come and help this child develop some skills. When Ann first came to live in the Keller home, you remember that Helen was very wild, uncontrollable. She was undisciplined. She often threw temper tantrums, and nobody could manage this child. Helen later attributed those temper tantrums to her frustration over her inability to communicate. But in her autobiography, Ann Sullivan, the tutor, the teacher, tells about a scene that happened when she first came to the Keller home. It's actually a letter that Ann wrote to a friend shortly after she arrived at the home. And you may remember this scene if you've seen the movie. It's the scene where Ann's starting to teach Helen table manners. And here's how she describes that. She said, "I had a battle royal with Helen this morning. Helen's manners are appalling. She puts her hands in our plates and helps herself, and when the dishes are passed, she grabs them and takes out whatever she wants. This morning I would not let her put her hand in my plate. She persisted, and a contest of wills followed. Helen was lying on the floor, kicking and screaming and trying to pull my chair from under me. She kept this up for half an hour." And Anne goes on to describe some of the things that took place during that half hour. Then she says, "Finally, she came back to her place and began to eat her breakfast with her fingers. I gave her a spoon, which she threw on the floor. I forced her out of the chair and made her pick it up. Finally, I succeeded in getting her back in her chair again. I held the spoon in her hand, compelling her to take up the food with it and put it in her mouth. In a few minutes, she yielded and finished her breakfast peaceably. But when she had finished, she threw the spoon on the floor and ran toward the door. Finding it locked, she began to kick and scream all over again. It was another hour before I succeeded in getting her napkin folded." And then she says, and the teacher says this telling sentence. She says, "I suppose I shall have many such battles with the little woman before she learns the only two essential things I can teach her, obedience and love." And then in another letter to a friend, Anne wrote, "I saw clearly that it was useless to try to teach Helen language or anything else until she learned to obey me. I've thought about it a great deal," she said, "and the more I think, the more certain I am that obedience is the gateway through which knowledge, yes, and love too, enter the mind of the child." Now, it's true of children, but it's also true of adults. Obedience is the gateway through which knowledge and love can enter our minds. I think obedience is one of the most basic, fundamental, foundational lessons in life. It's like learning to walk. I mean, until you have acquired that basic skill, you're not going to get very far in life. And until we have learned obedience, and by the way, let me say, moms, you need to pray that the Lord will show you how to teach your children obedience while they're very, very little. That's a lesson that will provide a foundation for them to survive and thrive all the way through life. But it's not just for children, as we've said. It's something that as adults, we need to learn obedience. And it's a key to experiencing personal and corporate revival. Webster's Dictionary says that obedience is proper submission to authority. It's performing what is required or abstaining from what is forbidden. Obedience. It's a conscious response to a known command. We know what we're supposed to do, and then we do it. Now, obedience is a huge theme in the Scripture. In fact, in the Old Testament alone, there are 500 references to words like obey, keep, observe, depending what translation you use. Now, the presupposition in the Scripture is that God has the right to tell us what to do. Why? Because He's God. And that our responsibility is to obey. Why? Because we're not God. And it's interesting, as you go through the Scripture, you find references to the fact that nature obeys God. Everything God tells nature to do, it does. The wind, the waves, the planets, the stars, they all do exactly what God tells them to do. Evil spirits obey God's commands. Angels obey God. According to Psalm 103, they do His bidding. They do His will. And yet we, human beings, the highest of God's creation, often disobey God. You think how audacious that is, that all of creation would obey God, even all the spirit world would have to obey God, but we disobey God. They have no choice but to obey. The trees have to put out their leaves when God says it's time to do it. They have no choice, but God has given us a choice. He exercises absolute authority over nature. And He could do the same to us. He could force us to obey Him, but He gives us the freedom to choose. And why? Because God wants lovers. He wants loving obedience, willing obedience, glad-hearted obedience. God is after a relationship with His people. Now, when we think of obedience or disobedience, we may think of it in cold or harsh or impersonal terms. Here's the law, you have to obey it. But when obedience is used in the Scripture, the tone is one of warmth and love. That's because God's commands are always for our good. Always. The phrase, that it may go well with you. Obey these commands, that it may go well with you. You'll find that phrase 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 4, keep His decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, Moses said, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord God gives you for all time. God says, I want to bless you. I want it to go well with you. I want it to go well with your children. So what do you need to do? Obey my commands. Obedience is the pathway to blessing. It's the means of protection. It's the means of joy. It's the means to finding God's best in our lives. Every time you find the call to obedience in the Scripture, it's really an invitation to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Obey. And that connection between obedience and blessing is all the way through the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will reap conflict. You will be cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is one of several passages that show that theme. Moses said, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today. Now, which do you want? You want to be blessed? You want to be cursed? Well, of course we want to be blessed. But we don't want to obey. We want the blessing without the obedience. And over again, because they wanted the blessing, God's people promised to obey Him. You read that all through the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24, after Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the people, Moses took the Book of the Covenant, he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. and we will be obedient. Do you know it wasn't days later, after Exodus 24, where those words were spoken, that we come to Exodus 32, where the people make that golden calf, and within moments they've broken all 10 of those commandments. All that the Lord has said, we will do. All the commandments broken. And aren't we that way? Lord, I'll obey you. And we go to a special service at church, or we're really moved, or you listen to a program on Revive Our Hearts and your heart is stirred, or you're in the scripture and your quiet time in the morning and God really speaks to you and you say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I'm going to do what you say. And you haven't been out of your quiet time 3 minutes before you're screeching at your kids. I mean, acting like a total non-believer. Yes, Lord, I'll obey. And then we're being selfish, proud, and angry, and irritable. The people of Israel discovered the same thing you've discovered, and that is, we can't obey. In fact, that's a major purpose of the Old Testament, is for the people to realize and for us to learn, we cannot obey God on our own. That's why the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verse 6, ends with a curse. Because the people could not obey God. You can't obey God. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived who perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father. But because Jesus lives in us, we have a new life, a new power, and we can now obey God because we have the life of Christ within us. That's why it's so important that we learn to surrender to Christ within us, to let him live the Christian life in and through us. And I love that verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God within us. It's the Holy Spirit of Christ within me that gives me the desire to obey God and then gives me the power to obey God. Ezekiel chapter 33 has a passage that I think is fascinating, and it actually describes what I think is true in the average church today. Let me read this passage to you and see if this sounds at all familiar. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. God says to Ezekiel, "The children of your people, the Israelites, they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Come and listen to the word of the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, Ezekiel, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, God said, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. We love your music. We love your calm, soothing voice, Ezekiel. You're such a great preacher." Well, now I added that into the passage. He says that you are to them as a very lovely song, as someone who can sing well or play well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not do them. And I thought, I wonder how many pastors have that same feeling today. People come to church and say, "Come hear our preacher. He's the greatest in town." And God says, they come and they listen to you. They sit and they take notes, but they don't do what you say. The word in the Old Testament Hebrew that is translated obey is a word that also means to hear. To hear the word of God is not supposed to be a passive experience. It requires an obedient response. That's why Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do?" There's something wrong with this picture, Jesus is saying. And then he gives that word picture, you remember at the end of Luke 6, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose..." Not if, but when. "A flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." What's the rock? What's the foundation that house was built upon? It's the foundation of obedience to the word of Christ. But he goes on to say, the one who hears my words and does not do them, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You want to know why there's so many lives getting ruined around you, even in our churches today? One of the huge reasons is because we're hearing things, the teaching of God's word, that we're not obeying. So we have no foundation for our lives. So when the storms of life come, as they do and as they will, we have nothing to base our lives on. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to say with your mouth, I agree with this. I'm an evangelical, born again, Bible believing Christian. You can say that, but if you don't live it, Jesus says you give evidence that you are not even a child of God. You have no basis for assurance of salvation if you are not a doer of the word of God. And so that's why James says in chapter 1 of his epistle, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And as I was studying that passage for this series, I realized what you may be deceiving yourself about is the fact that you're even a Christian at all. If you are consistently hearing the word but not putting it into practice in your life, you are deceived. Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe. We could say a man or a woman or a family or a church. Beware lest there be among you anyone whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of other nations. Beware lest there be among you, among God's people, a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And what kind of person is that root who bears poisonous and bitter fruit? It's a person who, when he hears the words of this covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. You get that picture? It's a person who hears the words of God. He's going to continue living his life the way he always has. And he says, I'm okay. I hear it. I'm not doing it, but I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Now, that passage says to me, there's a danger of our getting inoculated against obedience. We think because we're hearing the word of God that therefore we're safe. We're okay. All the while we've been accommodating and adapting to the culture around us, excusing disobedience to God's commands, or maybe just blind, not even realizing. We've heard so much, we know so much, we have so much of God's word, and yet in many cases we're neglecting what we know. And Moses says, beware, because a person like that or a family like that, a group of people like that, is a root that will produce poisonous and bitter fruit. You say, what does it matter if I have half-hearted or halfway obedience to God? Your life will be a root in the body of Christ, in your family, that will cause a poisonous and a bitter fruit. When you disobey God, it's not just a problem between you and God. It is that. But it's also an issue in the church. So when we talk about the need for revival in the church, that's why it's so important that all of us as individual believers become committed to a lifestyle of obedience. I want to tell you, there is no substitute for obedience to the word of God. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you study your Bible. I mean, I do care. But when it comes to the final analysis, how much you're involved in ministry, all the kinds of Christian service you do, you can do all those things. But if you're not obeying the word of God, it's useless. And worse than that, God says, I don't want all that stuff if you're not obedient. A.W. Tozer said, revival will come when prayer is no longer used as a substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. And I think one of the most powerful examples of that in the scripture, of course, is the story of King Saul. You know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have obeyed God. Now, what had God told Saul to do? Go and kill all the Amalekites and destroy all the loot. So the prophet Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says, "Blessed are you, Samuel. I've obeyed what God told me to do." You feel like saying, "Saul, who asked?" He's disobeyed, and he's already defensive because he had only partially obeyed. He hadn't destroyed all the Amalekites. He hadn't destroyed all the loot. Samuel knew it. God knew it. And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you've destroyed all these animals, what's all this noise I'm hearing?" And Saul said, "The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." Samuel says in verse 18, "The Lord sent you on a mission, Saul, and he said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of God?" And Saul said to Samuel, now just imagine how foolish this is. He said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Now, did he really think he had? If he did, he was deceived. And so are we so often. We say, "I'm obeying God." Saul said, "I've gone on the mission to which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God." He's making excuses. He's blaming. He's rationalizing. He's justifying himself. He is deceived. And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen obediently is better than the fat of rams." Now, let me just make that a little more personal here. Some of you have been listening to Revive Our Hearts for weeks, months, years. Some of you have read every book I've written, and a lot of other great books by other Christian authors. You listen to Christian radio. You go to church Sunday after Sunday. You hear the preacher. You have heard the truth. And you maybe even agree with what you've heard. The question is, are you doing what you've heard? I want to tell you that in order to experience true revival, most of us don't need to hear one more truth than we already know. We just need to obey the truth we already know. And when we do, we will experience, I believe, true revival.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss with an important reminder. It's easy to hear the truth on the radio and just keep going along our way. It's a lot harder to obey what we've learned. A group of women in Wisconsin have been challenged in the area of obedience and other qualities of personal revival like humility and honesty. Their small group went through the workbook Nancy co-wrote called Seeking Him. A woman from the group wrote and said, "Thank you so much for the blessing of Seeking Him. We have completed the study with 47 women, life-changing for all of us." Would you love to see the members of your small group experience personal revival? Why not go through Seeking Him? Each day, the members will do the personal Bible study in their own workbooks. Then your group can get together to discuss the study. You can also go through Seeking Him by yourself. A lot of women have benefited from the study on their own. We'll send you a copy of Seeking Him when you donate any amount to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Ask for Nancy's workbook when you call 1-800-569-5959 with your donation. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. And if you want to order in bulk for your group, contact us and we'll help you do that as well. Now imagine a mom telling her kids, "Do exactly what I say, when I say it, with a good attitude." Good advice, right? Well, tomorrow we'll see how we can approach God with those same steps. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.